Well, I want to thank you for inviting me. I want to particularly thank the elders for having confidence in me, because sometimes we don't have a lot of confidence in ourselves. So I appreciate that a lot. You know, when I was given the topic, the godly woman in her later years, and then I saw there was one for the prime and one for the youth, and I'm thinking, wow. I was telling one of my daughters, I said, Katie, I said, she asked what I was speaking on, and I told her, and I said, I didn't think I was an older woman yet. I just don't really consider myself that way. And she said, well, Mom, I'm pretty sure they asked you to speak on that because you know a lot of older women. So that is my story, and I am sticking to it. I know a lot of older women. You know, this time in our lives is very special. It's a very special time in our lives, isn't it? We have to wear special shoes, and we have to have special glasses, and we have to have special hair color, and we have to have special undergarments. So we're just pretty special right now. That's the way I feel anyway. But I appreciate you listening today. We've been talking about Solomon, and I wanted to talk just a little bit about Solomon's mama, because if you'll read the manuscript, I spend a lot of time really kind of researching Bathsheba. She's very interesting. When I say Bathsheba, what first comes into your mind, or in most people's minds? Adultery with David. Beautiful. Oh, beautiful. I like that. But that's not you. Nearly everybody thinks that she committed adultery with David. That's the first thing. But her story, you know, and we put her in David's story. But Bathsheba really has her own story. And I hope you'll get the manuscript and you'll read that, because it's very interesting, some of the things that happened to her. But if you think about it, she was a young girl there in Israel. Her grandfather, Ahithophel, was one of David's counselors. He defected, and then he committed suicide. Her father was one of David's elite men. Her husband was one of David's elite men, even though if you heard David's talk this morning, he was a Hittite, but he was in the elite guard, you might say. So she was a military bride, which a lot of you would understand that. She had her whole life ahead of her. Things were probably looking pretty good for her. She thought, you know, this is a really good life. We're going to, you know, settle down and have children here and get our military pension or whatever, and we're going to just have a good life. But that didn't happen, did it? We know that the king took her in, and I don't know that it was with her consent or not, but David took her in, then she became pregnant, sent her back home, and so she's there, finds out she's pregnant, tells David, and think about what she was thinking. My husband's away in the army. How am I going to tell him this? What am I going to say? She thinks about that, and then word comes to her, and I don't know if she knew that Uriah came back into town or not, but word comes back to her that he's been killed on the battlefield. So now she is a young widow. She's has an illegitimate baby on the way. That's pretty tough. Then David says, well, come into the palace. You know, we'll get married. So she gets to come to the palace and live. And then what happens to her first child? That first child dies. And if you've ever had that happen, and I know some of you have, that's a devastating experience, whether it's in miscarriage or if it's stillbirth. It just affects your life. Well, David comforts her, and of course Solomon is conceived. And we don't know anything more about her until later in Solomon's life. But she becomes the queen mother. Solomon has her sit next to him by his throne. And in fact, she is the reason, if you'll read, why Solomon was made king when he was. She's the one who persuaded David, you need to do this now because your other son's about to take over the throne. So Bathsheba's story really is kind of like our stories, not in the kingly way, but in that she went through, she had so many things happen in her life. And when she's older, we see her influencing things in the palace itself. I want you to think back before you were married. And of course, you young girls who aren't married yet, I hope you can take lessons from this. Think back before you were married, when we were young. We had our rose-colored glasses on, didn't we? Our life was going to be perfect. Everything was going to be great. We were going to have a perfect husband. And you older people know who this is. I thought he was really cute. And we were going to have a perfect husband. And we were going to have perfect children, weren't we? Our lives were going to be so perfect. We were just going to be perfect in every way. We had those rose-colored glasses on. But things didn't always turn out that way, did it? They always change. People we loved died. Our children got sick. Our good health became poor health. Maybe poor decisions were made that affected our lives. Financial worries might have arisen. And this one, a heartache to us right now. Family and friends have left the Lord. Life happened, didn't it? And here we are. But really, where are we? And I want to submit to you, after all those experiences in our life, we're still on the stairway to heaven. We're on our way up. We're ahead of a lot of those behind us, aren't we? There's a lot coming up from behind. And we're closer to that heaven than they are. But I want you to think about that in a positive way. Turn with me. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Second Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I want you to think about those words. Even though our outward man is perishing, this body doesn't stay the same, does it? Sorry to tell you younger people, it does not. But what does Paul tell us that the inward man can do? What does our inward man do? It's being renewed day by day. This outward body that we have is temporary, and we know that. We're going to go back to the dust where we came from. But what about our inward part? That inward part can be young and renewed every single day. It can get better and better. And today, we're going to talk a little bit about our outward selves and our inner selves. And then we're going to talk about how we influence those around us, what type of influence we're going to have. And we're going to give ourselves a checkup today. We want to look at things that we can tune up and things that we can refresh. Because if you're like me, I see more doctors now than I ever saw in my 20s and 30s. You get to know all of them and the nurses and everybody. But we're not what we used to be. You know, things are beginning to wrinkle. Things are beginning to sag. And we get kind of disappointed in things. So we're first going to do a self-check, the things outward. And it's important that we learn to be content with our outward appearance, isn't it? I know Jennifer talked about being content yesterday with the circumstances around us. And now that things are really changing physically, we have to be content with our older selves. My mother knew a lady one time in the Southwest congregation, and Mom walked up to her and she said, "How are you doing today?" And she said, "Well, I've just got one problem." Mom said, "Well, what is that?" And she said, "I've got a 90-year-old body and a 19-year-old mind." And I thought, that is so true. Do y'all feel like that sometimes? I know I'm young in here. I remember when we were living in Lawton, Oklahoma, and the youth group went roller skating. My girls were in junior high, so I was going to go roller skating with them. I used to love roller skating. We roller skated one Sunday night every month, and I had a lot of fun doing it. Well, it's not so easy when you're older. It's not so pretty either. Physically, things have changed. They just do. And up here, I knew I could roller skate, but I really couldn't anymore. Sometimes when we're older, we have to learn to do things in a different way, don't we? Sometimes we have to do it in a slower way. That's just what happens. Sometimes we have to change our eating habits. You know, there might be some food that you've just loved for years, and all of a sudden it doesn't agree with you anymore, and you can't eat it. Our children have left home, and so sometimes there is more time to exercise, if we will. Some of us exhort to plastic surgeries, or for me, hiding gray hair. You know, you're just not ready to do that yet, and that's fine. But really, what are we trying to do when we do that? When we do surgery or put dye on our hair or something, we're trying to feel and look the way we did when we were younger, or we're hoping to anyway. But there's a reality check. Life goes on. And the reality is nothing stays the same. And we're old enough now to have learned that. Nothing stays the same anywhere. Turn with me to Proverbs 31 and verse 30. The Bible says in 31:30, and here is words in the Proverbs, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, the person who wrote this, and Jewish tradition says that Bathsheba wrote this as a poem to Solomon when he first married Pharaoh's daughter. That is tradition. That's Jewish tradition. That's all it is. But that's kind of interesting to contemplate, isn't it? That a mother would say, this is the kind of woman you want to look for. And to be honest, the virtuous woman doesn't really exist. This is our aim, our goal, who we should be like. But the charm and the beauty is acknowledged that it's temporary, isn't it? Our beauty is just, it's passing. It's temporary. But what is eternal? The woman who fears the Lord. That can be eternal. That's something we can lay our hat on. The New International uses the word fleeting here. Beauty is fleeting. The King James says vain. And all that Hebrew word literally means is like a breath or a vapor. And you know how quick a vapor, if you have ever steamed something on the stove, that vapor, you can watch it for a little while, and then where in the world does it go? It's gone. That's what beauty is. And as long as we try to fight it, we're going to be discontent. When we accept it, maybe put a little powder on it or something, we can kind of keep it looking youthful. Remember, we've got to learn to be content, and that contentment includes being content with our appearance, the way we look. The next thing we want to check is our soul. And remember, Peter said that soul can be renewed every day, day by day, morning, noon, and night. You can renew that soul. It can be something new. Turn with me to 3 John and verse 2. 3 before Jude and Revelation. 3 John and verse 2. John is writing to his beloved Gaius, somebody that he loved. And in 3 John verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, and that you be in health just as your soul prospers." Do you realize what he's telling him? He's saying, your soul is so healthy. You are so spiritually minded. I wish that your health, your outward health, and your prosperity were as good as your soul. Think about it. We're going to keep our soul and healthy and growing. And I want to know, is your soul healthy? I want you to think about that today. We care so much about our outward bodies. But right now, if you're like me, our outward body is falling apart. And we just try to tape it back together best way we can. But our soul, what can we do for our soul? You know, this physical body's going to decay, but our soul's renewed daily. We've got to grow, because what happens when something stops growing? It dies. So our soul has to grow. James 4:8 tells us we've got to draw near to God. That's one way we keep our soul growing. Psalm 140 and verse 13 says we've got to desire to be in His presence. That's going to keep your soul healthy, desiring to be with God. 1 Peter 3:3-4, we use that in a modesty sense. You know, it's not the outward adorning, but the inward adorning. But he says, adorn that hidden person of the heart. And you know why it's important to put a lot of time and energy into that hidden person in the heart? Because that hidden person is never going to grow old. That person is going to live eternally. This body is going to decay. but that person's going to live eternally. And at this point in our lives, sometimes we have to have a greater dependence on God, don't we? And I want to ask you to think for yourselves, what are you doing right now at this time in your life to grow in Christ, to spiritually grow? What are you doing? And I had this asked to me, I don't remember where, what lesson it was in, but it was a ladies class somewhere. And she looked at us and she said, what are you studying right now? If I were to go around the room and ask you to tell me, what are you studying in your Bible study right now, in your personal Bible study, would you be able to tell you? Tell her? Would you be able to say, well, I'm working on the book of John, which I am. Well, I'm working on the divided kingdom, because that's what I'm having to teach the young kids, because I want to learn more. I'm working on this. What are you studying right now? I just want you to think about it. Am I in constant Bible study of something? And I find when I'm in that constant study, I think about it, and it pops up in my mind during the day, and I'll think, oh, I wonder about this, and I'll go and at work, there's a website that I use called studylight.org, and I'll kind of go, my boss does not mind me doing this, and I'll look up the scripture or something because I'm curious about something that I have thought of. But if you're in the Word, if you're studying, if you have something you're studying on, then you're going to be thinking about it. And I'm going to challenge you today. Two challenges. The first challenge is make sure you're reading your Bible every day. There's reading and there's studying. And the first challenge is to read. And I don't want you to wait till January 1st so you can start your reading plan on January 1 with the reading plan. Whatever reading plan you use, start tomorrow. Start today. Because what's the saying? Tomorrow is the first day of the rest of your life. Begin reading. I like to study my daily Bible reading. I like to use a chronological Bible. If you've ever done a study like that, it's very interesting because it puts the Gospels together. And so all of the same events are together in the Old Testament. When David's fighting battles, his prayers or his psalms that he writes during that battle or during that time period are right there with that battle. And so it makes Bible study very interesting. And I find if you go to your whatever Bible you're using, if you'll go online and go to their website, like Nelson Publishers is who I use, excuse me, and you look for a Bible study, a daily Bible study, they usually have a lot of them. You know, and if you want to read the Bible in a year or 2 years, or if you want to read the Psalms in a year, however you want to do it, a lot of times you can find those online. It makes it very easy. Me, I'm a schedule person. I have to have a schedule because I get off, and I like that. And if I miss a day, I've still got that schedule so I can keep on schedule. I don't feel like, oh, I've got to read 50 chapters before I can catch up. No, I'm just going to start where I left off or start where I am right now. The second challenge I have for you is to have a personal study ongoing. One of the ways you can study is every time you go to a Bible class or hear a sermon, I hope you're hearing a lot of scriptures in the sermons that you hear where you're at. And if you're not, maybe you need to rethink where you're going. But write down every scripture that is said in your Bible study or wherever you are. Then go home and during the week, take a few of those scriptures. Read it. Follow the cross references for that scripture. Go to something like, and I highly recommend studylight.org only because number one, it's free, but number two, it has all the commentaries on it, even our brethren's commentaries. It has some really good helps. Don't look at all the junk that's on it. They have devotionals and stuff like that. Those aren't worthy and very good. But the actual Bible reference tools, the Strong's Concordance and all those, are very helpful. And one thing I find helpful is you can look up the scripture. Click on a word and it'll tell you what the Greek, if you're in the Strong section, it'll tell you what the Greek or the Hebrew meaning is. And it really kind of, it'll tell you the background of that word. Makes it very interesting study. Then you can either go and you can follow that word through scriptures or through that passage that you're studying. Another reference work that I strongly recommend, and I've just learned about it, Kathy Pollard has put together a very good website. Her husband is the director of the Bear Valley School of Bible Studies. And it's called comefillyourcup.com. Comefillyourcup.com. And she does a study. She calls it Bible marking. And I sat at her feet at Polishing the Pulpit this year, listening to her talk. And It's very interesting. Denny Petrillo there at Bear Valley is actually the one who kind of teaches this method of Bible study. But she has Bible study, Bible marking topics. And she will take you through and she'll say, okay, go to, you know, this passage. And in this passage, circle all the words that say this. Or highlight this word that says that. And then she gets you questions and really gets you digging into that particular Bible passage. She's got me marking my Bible now where, in fact, in the study of Proverbs, and particularly Ecclesiastes, for instance, I've been going through, and every time I see the word vanity, I've been marking it in one color. I've got a set of Bible marking colors that I use. And that vanity kind of pops out at me when I go back to that passage. And I remember, oh yeah, that's what we talked about here at Shirts. ComeFillYourCup.com, I strongly recommend the Bible study on that thing. But there's lots of ways you can study the Bible. I just recommend, number one, doing just a daily reading in a chronological or through the Bible. And number two, have an ongoing study that's deep, something that you're really working on. And then strengthen your relationship with God in prayer. And I know as we get older, there's so many more things to pray about, or seemingly, you know, that we know so many more people. There's so many more things happening in our families. So really strengthen that relationship. The next thing we want to talk about is an attitude check. We want to be really careful about our attitudes at this age. And I found a poem. It's from Ann Landers. And there's a poem that was passed out to you. And I hope you'll read it at home. I just thought it really put in perspective where we are in our lives. But for you younger women who are in here, something I started doing when I was a young woman, saving all of these poems and just put them in a file, and your file will grow and grow. And then when you're asked to do a ladies' class or you're asked to speak at a lectureship or whatever, you've got a really good working file of just interesting things to have. And Iris Ramsey taught me to do that years and years ago. And it's been very, very helpful and beneficial. But this is called Prayer for Later Years, and it's from Ann Landers' column. Excuse me. Lord, thou knowest that I'm growing older. Keep me from becoming too talkative, and particularly keep me from falling into the tiresome habit of expressing an opinion on every subject. Release me from the craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. Give me grace, Lord, to listen to others describe their aches and pains. Help me endure the boredom with patience and keep my lips sealed. For my own aches and pains are increasing in number and intensity, and the pleasure of discussing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I might be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not wish to be holier than thou. Those are so hard to live with. But a sour old person is the work of the devil. Make me thoughtful, but not moody. Helpful, but not pushy. Independent, yet able to accept with graciousness favors that others wish to bestow on me. Free me from the notion that simply because I've lived a long time, I'm wiser than those who have not lived so long. If I do not approve of some of the changes that have taken place in recent years, give me the wisdom to keep my mouth shut. Lord knows that when the end comes, I would like to have a friend or two. When I was a new preacher's wife in Luling, Texas, I was 19 and Dave was 21. And I had a woman in the congregation, so sweet, she came up, she says, I want to take you visiting. And I needed that. I needed to kind of learn how to make visits. She said, and as we were driving up to this older lady's house, she said, now, when we get into her house, she's going to give you an organ recital. And I said, does she play the organ? What are we going to hear? She says, oh, no. She said, she's going to recite every organ in her body and what's wrong with it. And I have learned sometimes that's the case. And in making visits, you younger women, sometimes all you have to do is ask one question and just sit and listen. They'll tell you a lot. But we need to put our frailties aside, don't we? Let's be a bright spot in someone's life. Let's not be a drag. No one wants to hear about the gory details of our physical infirmities. When someone asks you how you are, be like Dave Ramsey. What does he say? Better than I deserve. And that's true. We can all say that. What about irritability? And the only reason I put this down is because I have a problem with this. Do you find that things that once didn't bother you now do? Yes, I see some heads shaking. You know, our hormones change. That's been mentioned before. And sometimes those hormonal changes can cause either angry feelings, frustration, maybe depression, or sometimes just downright meanness. Sometimes we just have to go put ourselves in a corner, don't we, when we're feeling mean. We've got to fight those urges to give in to those feelings. You know, and this has already been said, but Solomon wrote, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And I've got to tell you, when we were in Victoria visiting just this weekend, we went out to visit some friends of ours, and he had just built this shop out close to our house where we used to live. He had built this shop, and over the shop was this really big saw. It had two, you know, the saw that has two handles on it where two men have to saw it. And it was painted real pretty, and the words on it were wilderness. And I thought, well, that's kind of neat. And he said, yeah. He said, it's better to deal in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. And he pointed to the house. So that was his wilderness whenever she got contentious in his mind. I just thought that was pretty clever. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike, Proverbs 27:15. Let's don't make our husbands or anybody else feel like this. Let's don't be irritating, because that irritates us sometimes. What about speaking our minds? That's another attitude problem we have. Sometimes, I knew an older woman one time, and she would tell me, she would say some of the rudest things, or, you know, whatever she wanted to say to you or about your children or anything. And she said, well, I can say that because I'm old. And I'm thinking to myself, you can be rude because you're old? Oh, I was talking to Stephanie about that. She said, where is that in the Bible? After you're 65, you can be rude. So let's turn to 1 Peter 1:13. We need to keep our minds and our speech under control. 1 Peter 1:13. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Girding up your loins of your mind literally means keep your mind in control. And as we've heard through these lectures, if your mind is in control, your mouth will be in control. And we've got to practice that. Proverbs 16:32 says we need to be slow to anger. Proverbs 25:28, we need to rule our own spirits. And again, there comes those hormones popping up. Put ourselves in a corner. We need to make sure that we don't sin with our tongues. Psalm 39:1-5. And then Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And we all know that. Another attitude that we need to be careful of is patience. We've got to be patient with our husband. You know, after we've been with him, we've been married 35 years. I know a lot of you have been married a lot longer. Things just get, you just get impatient sometimes with things. You know, because we're perfect, but they need to be. And that saying that says, familiarity breeds contempt, sometimes it's true, and we really need to be careful. 1 Timothy 6:11 tells us that we've got to pursue patience and gentleness, among the other things. Ephesians 4:32, I think that needs to be applied to our marriages. Let's look at Ephesians 4:32. Watch the time. It needs to be applied in all of life, but in marriages or with one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we've got to apply patience there. We need to be patient also, older ladies, with our younger sisters in Christ. You know, they've not had our years of practice in the Christianity. They've not had our years of maybe teaching. They haven't heard all the lessons that we've heard about modesty or child rearing or marriage or whatever it might be. They deserve to be patiently taught as well, and not be don't be impatient with them. So now we want to talk about a big one, and that's influence. What's interesting to me is that word is not found in the Bible, but it's all through the Bible, isn't it? That idea of influence. Richard Stevens, who's a preacher up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, posted something on his Facebook back in June that I thought was so good about influence, particularly the influence of women. He says, the first man, who was who? Adam, fell because of the influence of a sinning woman, who was Eve. Okay? Think about this. The strongest man, who was Samson, he fell because the influence of a deceitful woman, who was Delilah, wasn't she? And then this man we've been talking about all week long, the wisest man, fell because of the influences of all the godless women that he was around. But what his conclusion was so very interesting to me, and I want you to really chew on this one. What could fallen men in sin do? What could a sinful man do through the influence of God-fearing women? And we've seen that with Timothy, how his mother and grandmother took him. So have you ever given much thought to your influence, ladies? And as we have grown older, that influence is a big asset because people look up to older people if they're smart. Edgar Guest said it best. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. We all, when we talk about older women, the Bible verse that comes to mind is Titus 2, 3 through 5. And we want to jump to that and say, yes, the older women need to teach the younger women, but there's so much more in that. It tells us what older women are to be. And sometimes we just kind of skip over that and talk about admonishing the younger women. So if you'll turn over to Titus 2, 3 through 5, real quickly. You're going to have to listen fast because we're running out of time. Okay, and Paul tells Titus, this is the way the older women need to be. Verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be first reverent in behavior. What is he talking about there? He's not saying you have to walk around with your head bowed and, you know, you can't laugh at any jokes or anything. He's saying that this older woman, we older women are not rude and we're not rowdy. That's really kind of the meaning of that word in that context. You know, 1 Timothy 2:10 tells us that we're to adorn ourselves with that which becometh women professing godliness. And I found in the pulpit commentary a very interesting statement about that. Somebody named St. Jerome said this, and I don't know who St. Jerome was, but to adorn ourselves like women becoming professing godliness, he says, a godly woman is going to pay attention and make sure that the movements of her body are righteous, the expression of her face, what she says and what she doesn't say. That all has to do with a woman professing godliness. We don't need to be an embarrassment to ourselves, and we don't need to be an embarrassment to others. The next thing is to not be slanderers. And the Greek word for slander is devil or false accuser. And in the Greek, it's a very harsh term. It's mean to say somebody is a slanderer. I mean, you're a bad person when you do that. And that's just when you criticize or belittle somebody with your speech. You know, Titus 3:2 says, speak evil of no one. Proverbs 10 says, whoever spreads slander is a fool. And then the next one is, the older women are not to be given to much wine. And it's really not in the context talking about, you know, drink, can you drink or can you not drink. It's talking about being sober, keeping our minds in a sober way so that we can be useful in the kingdom. And that includes taking pills. If we're taking something for pain or something, let's make sure that it's not affecting our mind and causing a problem. And then we're supposed to be teachers of good things. We can use our knowledge and experience to help these younger women. And it doesn't have to be in a classroom. Sometimes we just think teaching the older women, teaching the younger women, you have to sit down and have a class. And that's not what it's talking about always. Your daily interactions. We can teach by things, our clothing. We can teach by our words. They watch you when you're in a troubling circumstance. When something's happening in your life that's troubling, how do you behave? What do you do? And part of admonishing the younger women, and to admonish literally means to encourage or to help along, we need is giving advice. But I first want to say that I appreciate Corey and Jennifer and how they took on the task of teaching, because that's a pretty big and daunting task to think about teaching, particularly us old ladies. standing in front of us, and I appreciate that so much. We need women who are willing to do that. But these younger women we need to admonish them. And I want to give you a suggestion about giving advice, because sometimes when we give advice, it's just criticism in disguise. We need to be very careful that we're not criticizing our younger sisters in what they're doing. We all have advice about marriage, about child rearing, modesty, a lot of other important topics. We've been there, done that. We've heard the lessons, got the t-shirt, and we can teach it to them. We've got to be real careful, and we've got to be gentle, and we've got to be patient in how we deal and handle with the younger girls in our life and the young women. We want to be sure of that. So where is our influence felt? Well, obviously, it's first felt in the home. And I want to say something to you widows. Sometimes when you become a widow, there's a lot of loneliness. You might feel despair. And my suggestion to you is surround yourself with positive people. You might not have anybody else in your home, but go to every function in your congregation. Do what you can. Be a part, because when you surround yourself with positive people, that keeps you out of that dump, out of that feeling of sorry for yourself. Of course, we've got our husband to deal with. Let's don't be nags. Because again, we're perfect and they're not, and so we have to understand that. Our grown children, we have to remember, we don't direct their lives anymore. And I've seen mothers try to do that, and it never works out well. Let your children grow up. You have taught them, you've sent them on their way, let them fly. If they ask your advice, wonderful, give it to them. But don't be constantly telling them what to do. Our sons-in-laws and our daughters-in-law, sometimes that's a challenge, because they come into your life, and sometimes it's not maybe somebody you wouldn't pick, maybe somebody you would, but we've got to learn to love them. And we've got to be sure that they don't perceive us as a busybody in their marriage with our child, our son or daughter. And of course, grandchildren, all I have to say is how wonderful and grand they are. And we just need to teach them about Jesus. Whatever their home style is, whenever you have an opportunity, make it a teachable moment. In the church, we of course, is that saying, is that me? Okay. We've got to teach the younger women. You may be an elder's wife by now, and I hope you are, or a deacon's wife. Of course, there's a scripture that in 1 Timothy 3:11 that tells you, it gives you direction on what you're supposed to be. The church can't have godly elders without a godly wife. Have you ever thought about that? We need to teach our young children when we're Bible class teachers. Think about it. Do you want to be an elder's wife? Do you want to be an elder? Do you want to be a preacher? Put the seeds in their minds. And when they're in your Bible class, say, what would it be like? What does our preacher do? Does anybody know what our preacher does? What does his wife do? It's very interesting to ask those questions. It's very interesting to hear what they say sometimes, what they think. And if you can't teach any longer, sometimes physically you just can't handle the young ones or can't handle the pace, be a help. Maybe you can help prepare materials. Or maybe you can give suggestions on visual aids that you used to use. And sometimes an old visual aid can be updated and really be fun again and be something totally different that they didn't expect. But mainly you can be an encourager. If you can't be anything else in the church, you can be an encourager. And do you know it encourages other people when you are there? And I know we've all had it, because I do the same thing. Sometimes I do not feel like going on Wednesday night after I've worked all day. I've worked Monday and Tuesday. I'm just tired. And I would like to just sit in, my son calls it my nest, in my chair at home and just do nothing, really. But I get up and I go. And what do we always say? We always feel better after we go. Even if we don't feel like going, if we don't want to go. And do you know that your presence encourages others? Particularly if you're having health issues or something like that. But you can't encourage anyone if you're sitting at home. And you can't be encouraged if you're sitting at home. So I encourage you. We're also an influence in the world as you go through your daily life. Show kindness and patience to those with whom you come in contact with. And I challenge you to go one day without complaining. And that sounds, no, it's not easy at all. I've tried it before, and I find myself, I didn't realize I was complaining so much. Try it. Try just go one day without one complaint. It's really, really hard. When you're in your daily life in the world, see souls. When you see young people out in the store, at Walmart, wherever, realize if they may be doing something irritating, wearing something irritating, looking, being irritating, they're a soul. They have a soul that God loves. And maybe there's something you can say or do. There's an old song we used to sing, "Brighten the Corner Where You Are." Don't wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Don't wait till you can shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you, now be true. You just brighten the corner where you are. So we've learned that we need to be content with our older selves. We've got to keep our souls healthy and growing. We've got to be careful of our attitudes and our influence. At this age, our rose-colored glasses have been broken, stomped on, gone. We don't have those rose-colored glasses anymore. Our outward selves are growing older, wrinkling, sagging, doing different things that we really don't want. But because of our life experiences, because of the things that have happened to us, we're now stronger, we're wiser, and we are more dependent on God, I hope. So this is all going to keep us on our stairway to heaven. I thank you.